Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with the singing of Psalm 33, stanzas 1 to 3. We will confess our undoubted Catholic faith with the Apostles' Creed, afterwards sing from Psalm 139, stanzas 11 to 13. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living hope that you have given us, the precious promises of life everlasting, which we could also confess together this afternoon. A glory such as no eye has ever seen. And Father, you are God, there is no other. You are the living God who also cares for us in this life. You are the one who upholds and governs all things in such a way that nothing happens by chance. Indeed, all things come to us by your fatherly hand. We thank you. We thank you above all for the gift of your own Son, that he suffered and died for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We pray that you will work the fruit of this gospel in our lives, that we may daily live in holy communion with you, that we as congregation may also live in holy communion with one another, united in Christ, in the unity of the truth of your word. And Father, through your instruction, we have come to know your holiness and the holy demands of your law. And through your word, we discover more and more our own depravity. And Father, we pray, forgive us our sins. Deliver us according to your promise. Sanctify us according to your word. And Father, we thank you that we may know you as our help. You are our hope, the Almighty who made heaven and earth. You have become our faithful God and Father. Be with us when we open your word and listen to this gospel. Father, renew and equip us to the glory of your name. We pray in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity for the collection, which will be for Children of Light. Afterwards, let us sing from Psalm 139, stanzas 7 to 10. This afternoon we will deal with Lord's Day 10. In that regard, we want to read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 10. The verses 16 to 31. So we will first read from Matthew 10, starting at verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaking to his apostles. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We would also like to read from the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Page 503, Article 13. The providence of God. We believe that this good God, after he had created all things, did not abandon them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that according to his holy will, he so rules and governs them that in this world nothing happens without his direction. Yet God is not the author of the sins which are committed, nor can he be charged with them. For his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to his actions surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire further than our capacity allows us, but with the greatest humility and reverence we adore the just judgments of God which are hidden from us, and we content ourselves that we are pupils of Christ who have only to learn those things which he teaches us in his word without transgressing these limits. This doctrine gives us inexpressible consolation, for we learn thereby that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not one hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor one sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies, so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. We therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God does not concern himself with anything, but leaves all things to chance. Then we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruit and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with Psalm 146, stanzas 1 to 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, the Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, out of nothing, also upholds and governs this creation with infinite wisdom and knowledge. He governs everything in such a way that there's no room for chance. Even in the smallest detail, all things happen as our Father determined from all eternity. Yes, he governs all things according to his eternal counsel. But what then about the devil and the wicked men? Are they all performing God's will? Can't they do anything against his will? If God hates sin, can we say that he included it in his eternal counsel? Dear congregation, God hates sin, and he is certainly not the author of sin. The devil and wicked men are fully responsible for their own deeds. But while the devil and wicked men are constantly acting against God's holy law, and thus transgressing God's revealed will, God's control over all things is so absolute and complete that even the devil and wicked men can do nothing outside or beyond that which God has determined in his eternal counsel. In his infinite wisdom, knowledge and power, he governs all things perfectly good and in the most excellent way, according to his holy will, even when wicked men act wickedly. We confess that we are not able to understand how God is able to use even the devils to execute his holy purpose. We confess in Belgian Confession, Article 13, which we read, that this is beyond our understanding and surpassing human understanding. And that we will therefore not curiously inquire further than our capacity allows us. It's for us enough to know, as we confess here in Lord's Day 10, that all creatures are so completely in the hand of our Heavenly Father that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Satan and the whole host of demons are only creatures, and so are the wicked men. They can do nothing without the will of our Heavenly Father. Dear congregation, this has always been a great comfort to God's people, His church, especially in times of persecution, but also in the daily struggles of life when our faith is tested by many trials and hardships and sufferings, when you are diagnosed with cancer or lose your health, or when you lose a loved one. In all our troubles and sorrows, we know our faithful Father is in control, and therefore we receive all things from His hand. In times of prosperity, this makes us thankful, knowing that also the good things do not come by chance. In times of hardship, our Father's providence comforts us and makes us patient. We can endure all things with long-suffering because we know that our all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful Father shall surely turn all things to our good. Yes, according to His purpose, our Father is indeed working all things for our eternal good. This afternoon we will look at this most comforting doctrine of Scripture with the theme, "We are safe in the hands of our Father." We will note first that God is in absolute control. Second, that God is all wise. And third, that you'll note that we are to trust in Him as our Father. In the first place, we note that God is in absolute control of all things. There are not many people who will dispute the fact, even anyway, church people that would dispute the fact that this world is upheld by a secret power of God. There is such an abundance of reference of this in Scripture. It's immediately clear that God upholds and cares for all creatures. David says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Psalm 104. But when Scripture speaks of God's providence, it does not stop at this, that God's Spirit upholds and sustains all things. It also speaks of God's will and God's purpose, that He governs all things according to His eternal counsel. And His government is not only seen in this event or that event, now and then, here or there, but indeed all things are purposefully governed by Him with absolute precision according to His will. That is our confession. To us it may seem as if many things happen by chance. A builder builds a house and accidentally drops a brick. Someone walks past and the brick falls on his head. It was an accident. Because it was an accident, the builder will not be guilty of murder, but he may be charged with manslaughter if the man dies. The builder had no bad intentions when the brick slipped from his hand. It was purely an accident. And yet where such accidents are described in God's law, we read, God lets it happen. Exodus 21 verse 13. Or as we may translate the Hebrew text, God lets it meet His hand. Even accidents do not happen by chance. God was actively in control when that brick slipped from the builder's hand, or when that accident happened at a traffic light. And all the consequences that follow such an accident were calculated by God from all eternity. Nothing happens by chance. When the wind blows, it blows on God's command. When it rains on God's command. There's also more to it. The wind will blow only as much as God commands it to blow, and as long as it should blow, and where it should blow. It will rain only where God has commanded it to rain, and only as much as He commanded. But dear congregation, while God governs all of nature, His care is specifically for His church. We read this afternoon from Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If we look at that context of that passage, we see that Christ is speaking to His disciples about their task to proclaim His word in the midst of much persecution. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And then He exhorts them that in the midst of persecution that they will suffer, they have to remember that not one sparrow falls on the ground apart from His will. And since God's children are of more value than many sparrows, they do not have to fear anything that will happen to them. Even the hair of their head are all numbered. What is Christ saying to them? He's not telling them that no harm will come their way. Instead, He makes it clear that they will be killed for His sake. Do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 28. They will even kill you, but not one hair of your head will fall apart from your Father's will. And someone may ask, what does that help if not one of my hair fall on the ground, but I'm killed? But such a question misses the point. Christ did not tell them that not one hair will fall from their head. Neither did He say that they will suffer no harm. What He said is that even in the worst persecution, yes, even when they will kill you, know that they can do nothing to you without the will of my Father. For not even a hair can fall from your head without His will. Our Father is in complete and absolute control of everything that will happen to you, even when you have to die for Christ's sake. You will never be the toy of blind fate. Nothing will happen to you by chance. Even your hair are all numbered. That is the extent of God's providence. It includes everything without exception. It includes every tear, it includes every word and deed. As we will shortly see, God's providence includes even every thought of man's heart. Not even nature is natural. Nature does indeed function according to the laws which God has given it at creation, but not in such a way that it is now governed by itself, by its own law. No, nature is every moment not only upheld by God, but also purposefully governed by God. Not one drop of rain falls without His command. No tree grows, no fruit ripen apart from His will and counsel. We have many examples of that in Scripture to illustrate this. When God pronounced His blessings to those who obey, and His curses on those who disobey, He also employed nature to execute his judgment. Faithful years come on his command. Drought appears only on his instruction. And thus we confess, Lord's Day 10, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Even nature awaits God's instructions. The time of Joshua, the Lord caused the sun to stand still, and the Lord made that day twice as long as any other day. We know what that means. The whole solar system came to an immediate standstill. The whole clockwork of sun, moon, and stars stopped and only continued their routine on God's command. That same day, the Lord also cast large hailstones from heaven on the enemies of Israel. On other occasions, he used thunder and fire and strong wind. Yes, all of creation acts on his command. Nature has only one rule, to obey God's voice. Thus we read in the Psalms, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commands, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Psalm 148. Not only did the Lord call the sun, moon, and stars into being, but also governs them according to his decree, which stands forever. Now, when we speak of God's providence and his eternal counsel, whereby he governs all things, we have to admit that much of this counsel is hidden from us. We do not always understand why God acts in a certain way, and we do not understand everything that happens to ourselves in this life. God's providence is far greater and beyond our comprehension. We note that in the second place, God's unsearchable wisdom. The prophet Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You do not have the power to determine even your own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Did you hear that? You are not even able to direct the course of your own life as you plan. Hear how Proverbs puts it. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, verse 9. You make your plans, but ultimately it's the Lord who directs your steps. Again, another proverb we read, a man's steps are after the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Proverbs 20, verse 24. You are not even able to understand your own life, the course of your own life. Why? Because you are not even in control of your own steps. Yes, you may think that you are in control of your own life, the captain of your own ship, as some boast in blind arrogance, but ultimately, you are not even able to understand the road on which you are walking, because a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Proverbs 20, verse 24. Yes, God is even in control of our thoughts. Hear this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of waters. He turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 21, verse 1. If the Lord directs the mind of a king and his thoughts as he pleases, then he also directs the mind and the thoughts of the judge and of the doctor and the teacher. God even uses wicked men with their wicked deeds to fulfill his holy purpose. And yet he remains, every man remains responsible for his own deeds. Some examples of that in Scripture. The Lord says in Isaiah 10 that he uses Assyria as a stick to beat Israel. It is the Lord who sends Assyria against Israel to trample Israel underfoot. The Lord uses that ungodly people with their cruelty to punish Israel for her sins. He uses the king of Assyria to chaste and to purify his chosen people and to punish the covenant breakers. But when he has beaten Israel and poured out his wrath on the ungodly amongst them, then he will break the stick. He will punish the king of Assyria for what he has done. Yes, Assyria was a stick in the Lord's hand. The Lord said that he is sending Assyria against Israel, and it's the Lord who beats Israel with this cruel stick. But the stick is responsible, and the stick will be punished. Why? Because Assyria and the king of Assyria had different motives than the Lord. The king of Assyria did not beat Israel with the intention to execute God's wrath on covenant breakers, to chasten and to sanctify the Lord's people. No, Assyria's intention was only evil. In his pride, he destroyed nations. In his cruelty, he acted wickedly. And there was no thought in his mind of obeying God. He did not realize that he was only a stick in the hand of the Lord. He thought that he was acting with his own power, and even for that, the Lord will punish him. Isaiah chapter 10. An evil king and an evil nation acting wickedly, but the God uses them as an instrument in his holy hand to execute his holy will, even to purify his people. He does so without polluting himself with their deeds. Assyria remained fully responsible for their own deeds. God is not the author of evil when he employs evil men with their evil deeds and intentions to execute his holy will. The Lord used Assyria to beat Israel, but he also punished Assyria for beating Israel. The Lord used Assyria for his holy purpose, at the same time punished Assyria for what they have done, even though they were nothing but a stick in his hand. Think of another example. Joseph and his brothers. Joseph tells his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph's brothers did evil when they sold him as a slave to Egypt. Their act, as well as their intention, was nothing but cruel and wicked. They are responsible for what they have done to him. The guilt of sin lies fully with them. And yet Joseph does not hesitate to ascribe the same happening to God's providence. God meant it for good. The Lord directed it all to fulfill his good purpose. That does not take away the sinfulness of Joseph's brothers, and neither does it make their guilt any less. They are guilty for what they have done to Joseph. But God was in control, directing everything according to his counsel and according to his good purpose. This does not make God the author of evil. Man remains fully responsible for his own deeds. We may not accuse God for our own corruption and foolishness. Solomon speaks about that, and he says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Proverbs 19 verse 3. A foolish man destroys his own life and then he blames God for it. It is characteristic of the fool to blame God while He has no one to blame but himself. Yes, God directs a man's every step, and yet man remains responsible for every step he makes. There's a mystery in this, God's absolute control of all things, while man remains 100% responsible for his own deeds. Our mind simply too small to put the two together, God's absolute control of everything and our full responsibility. But Scripture upholds both at the same time. In the congregation, we find the ultimate example of this in Christ's suffering and death. Judas Iscariot is guilty. It would have been better for him if he was never born. And Pontius Pilate is guilty. All who shouted, "Crucify, crucify him," they are all guilty and responsible for their sin. And yet, Christ's disciples pray to the Lord and they say, "Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Pontius, Herod, the Gentiles, Judas Iscariot, the leaders of Israel, they all did, Lord, they did as your hand and your purpose determined it to be done. And they did it exactly as it was determined by God. Throughout, we read that this happened to Jesus with the crucifixion and before, and that happened in order that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. What Judas Iscariot has done was laid down in the prophecies. It was impossible that Judah would not commit what he done, for it was proclaimed beforehand in Scripture. And yet, Judas is responsible and guilty for what he has done. Those who mocked Christ while he was hanging on the cross are guilty for mocking the Son of God. And yet, they mocked him with the very words that was written in the Psalms beforehand, which they would speak. "All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Psalm 22. The soldiers had to cast a lot for his tunic in order that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. And therefore they did it that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. John 19 verse 24. One of the soldiers had to pierce him with the spear in order that the Scriptures could be fulfilled. John 19 verse 37. When the soldiers came to break Jesus' bones, they could not do it. Not because his bones were not breakable, but because Scripture cannot be broken. And the counsel of God cannot be broken. Therefore, not one of his bones were broken. They did, and they could only do what was determined beforehand. And thus the disciples prayed to the Lord, and they say, "Father, we know that they did all these things to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done." Acts 4 verse 28. On the one hand, it was impossible that they would not do as determined beforehand. On the other hand, they alone are responsible for their sin against the Son of God. God employed even the most wicked deeds of wicked men and turned it over for our salvation with Christ's death on the cross. For when they crucified Christ in their hatred, the same event was determined by God for our deliverance. Dear congregation, God's absolute control over all things to such an extent that he even directs man's every step. That absolute control also applies to our eternal salvation. If he governs even the small things, which seems sometimes so unimportant, then surely he governs the big things. And thus we read in Scripture that he has predestined us according to his purpose, and that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 verse 11. And it transcends our minds. After an exposition of God's eternal election, the Apostle Paul cries out in wonder and awe, saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." Romans 11, verse 33. But there's still another reason why God's providence is beyond our comprehension. There are many things that happen to us in this life which we do not know the cause nor the purpose. Job's friends thought that Job suffered all these things because God is punishing him for his sins. And would we not agree with Job's friends? When one disaster after the other befell Job, for one blow after the other came down on his head until he was crushed, would we not conclude that God has turned against him? And would a man suffer so severely if he had not done something wrong? But we know from Scripture that this was not the case. Job was blameless and upright more than anyone else on the earth. He feared God and shunned evil. His suffering was not the result of any specific sin he committed. Job had no idea why that terrible suffering came upon him. Yes, we all deserve nothing but death. And thus, whatever suffering we receive in this life is just. But the fact is, Job did not commit any specific sin for which caused this suffering. He was more just than any other man on earth. Yet, look at his suffering. And the cause remained hidden from him. He did not hear the conversation between God and Satan, which is recorded for us in Scripture. There was no way in which Job could find out why, even at the end of all his sufferings, he received no clear answer as to the reason for his suffering. The only answer that the Lord gave him was this: "Do not dare to argue with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. God is God. We are only dust, full stop." And Job bowed down and worshipped. Submitting himself to God, Job did not become angry, but confessed, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yes, initially, before he was prompted by his friends, he was content to ask no questions. After he was tempted to say many things and ask many questions, he finally came back to his initial response. He put his hand on his mouth, and without knowing the reason for his suffering, again submitted himself to God and worshipped the Almighty Creator who executes all his pleasure. The point is, Job submitted himself to God even though he could not understand God's dealings with him. And Scripture provides us with many examples in this regard. Once, when Jesus' disciples saw a blind man, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," John 9 verse 3. That is, his blindness was not God's punishment on any specific sin that he or his parents committed. Instead, he was born blind, for no other reason known to us than that God would use this man's blindness to display his work of grace. John 9, verse 3. The blind man could not have known this beforehand, that he would become an example of Christ's power and saving grace in the way it happened. He simply had to submit himself to God's dealings with him. He simply had to trust the Lord without knowing why he was born blind, even living under many false accusations. Dear congregation, these examples also serve to instruct us. Many times we do not know why a certain accident happened, or why we suffer a certain illness, or why this or that happens to us. We simply have to submit ourselves to God in faith, trusting in Him that He knows what He's doing, that His will is best for us, even when we do not understand or why or how. All suffering is ultimately, of course, the result of sin, and yet we have to discern carefully. Every believer may expect to suffer persecution in this world for the sake of Christ, to be hated, despised, rejected, slandered for Christ's sake. Such suffering for the sake of Christ is not suffering for your own sins. Or, as in the case of Job, you may suffer very severe trials without knowing why. Simply have to submit yourself to God in faith. Also, the curse of God rests on this whole earth. We all suffer the general curse that was pronounced at the fall. Thorns and thistles, sorrows and pain, illness and poverty. But there are also instances in which we have to say this or that specific suffering is the result of this or that specific sin. When an adulterer gets AIDS, then it's not hard to connect his suffering to his sin. And when we must always be prepared to do self-examination, whether we suffer for our own sake, for the sake of our own sins, specific sins. And yet, it often happens that we simply don't know and cannot know the exact reason for our suffering. But in all situations, we do know the gospel. And in all situations, we are assured of God's love for us in Christ, knowing that He, the Creator of heaven and earth, is in complete control, and He knows what He is doing, and we know that He's doing it for our good. Even when we cannot comprehend what the Lord is doing with us. Brothers and sisters, this doctrine of God's providence would have been a hard and a cold doctrine if it was not for our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through Him that this Almighty God has now become my Father. It's through Christ that this Almighty and awesome God becomes our trust and comfort. Through Christ, we may look at God's absolute control with hearts full of awe and worship and thankfulness. For this Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, has now become our shield and trust. Yes, it's through our Mediator, it's through our Lord Jesus who reconciled us to God, that this doctrine of God's providence becomes to us an infinite source of comfort. A comfort and a joy that will last for all eternity. Through faith in Christ, this doctrine also bears fruit in our life. And we note that the third place, that we are to trust in God, our Father. Of one thing we are assured, God's love for us in Christ. We have full assurance of His love because we rely on His sure promises. Here is the evidence of God's love towards me. He gave His own Son to die for my sins and made me His own. He called me through this gospel and He commands me to believe this gospel. Whatever may happen to me in this life, one thing I know, through my Savior Jesus Christ, God has become my God. The Creator of heaven and earth has become my Father, and He has promised to work all things for my good. With this in mind, the doctrine of God's providence will now also bear fruit in our lives. When I know for sure that nothing in this life happens by chance, only by the purpose and the will of God, then I'm also able to receive all things from His hand. Let us once more take the example of Job. When the Chaldeans came and slaughtered Job's men without any good reason, stole all his cattle, Job did not become angry. Job did not start to think of ways in which he can take vengeance on them and pay them back. Neither did he become bitter. Why not? How could he in such circumstances bow down and worship? Two things. First of all, he trusted that God is in full control. And in the second place, he trusted that God is good and just in all his doing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see the same with Joseph. He did not bear any grudge against his brothers, and neither did he all that suffering that he suffered because of that make him bitter. No. Why not? Did he not know that his brothers sinned against him? Did he not know that also his imprisonment was unfair? But he also knew more than that. He knew that God has ordained it to happen and that God uses it for his good purpose. Joseph could receive all the ill treatment with the patience and long suffering because he received it from the hand of his heavenly Father. Throughout all ages, this doctrine of God's providence comforted his church, especially in times of persecution and affliction. In the midst of the burning furnace, in the lion's den, on the stake, or in prison, God's children knew that the very hairs of the head are all numbered. No man, no creature, not even the devil, can do us any harm without the will of our Father. And when it does please our Father to send us adversity in this life of sorrow, to test our faith, or to chastise us for the sake of our sanctification, to teach us obedience, or to cleanse us, or when it pleases Him that we may suffer for Christ's sake, then we know for sure that nothing happens to us except that which He has determined for our good. And what a comfort, what a peace to rely on such a God and Father. Dear congregation, the knowledge that God is governing all things does not only make us patient and strong in the midst of adversity, it also makes us thankful in prosperity. If we know that God is the only source of all good, that no good can come to us except from His hand, then we also thank Him and honor Him for it. When we know that the rain falls on His command, we thank Him for it. It's only when you know that the bread on your table is really from His hand that you are also able to truly thank Him for it. If you know that the money in your bank account is only from His hand, then you're also able to truly thank Him for it. If you know that your health is not a matter of blind fate or chance, then you know to thank Him when you wake up in the morning with a feeling of freshness. If your family lives together in one house in peace and harmony, then the knowledge that this is a gift from God alone and not your own doing makes you to thank Him for it. The doctrine of God's providence, when rightly understood, opens our mouth to praise and to thank God for all the good gifts that we receive daily through our Lord Jesus Christ. from our Father's hand. And when we know that our Father, the Almighty Creator, governs all things in such a way that nothing is left to chance, to blind fate, but that all things are purposefully determined by His eternal counsel and His divine will, then we also have a sure hope for the future. With Him who holds heaven and earth in His hand, with Him who directs the heart of man in any direction as He pleases, with Him the Almighty, I am safe, now and for all eternity. In Him I find peace when I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, and to Him, the fountain of all good, I devote myself with thanksgiving. Dear congregation, let us bow down before Him and thank Him, because through our Lord Jesus Christ, this Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, has become our Father. Amen. The announcements from Consistory. Consistory will meet with the deacons on Tuesday evening, 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Home visits scheduled for this week, Family Jack Swartz, Wednesday, 7:30. Family B, Tchaikovsky, Thursday, 7:30. Family S, Plater, Thursday, 7:30. And Family D. van der Laan, Wednesday, 7:30. So far the announcements. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your salvation and for everything, that all the good gifts that we daily receive only by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through him you have become our Father, that through him, our Lord and Saviour, we may know you, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and experience your fatherly care. Father, we stand in awe of your power and wisdom. We have not even seen the fullness of your divine glory, and yet the little that we do see is enough to make us silent before you as we wonder at your greatness. In you we trust, in your hand we are safe. We confess that we are not always able to understand your ways with us, and we pray that you will strengthen our faith. Thank you for the revelation of your word, that we may know the truth, yes, that we may know you as you are, for you have revealed yourself to us. Father, be with us, gather us, protect us, your church. Govern us according to your will. And thank you for the assurance of your word that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Teach us then to be patient when our faith is tested by many trials. And also to thank you for your goodness and mercy which we receive every day. Father, unite us more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may grow in him and mature in him, that we may more and more praise and glorify you for all the riches of your salvation. We pray these things and we thank you in his name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 62, stanzas 1 and 3. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.